good morning. What a great day so far. Amen.
Amen.
So glad to be here. Glad that you are with us. I wanted to just ask the simple question: is that does anybody enjoy to go hiking? Have you been on a hike? Maybe up in the mountains, like the Great Smokies, or maybe along the beach. You know, anybody? You know, well, for us and our family, we really enjoyed that. We, especially when the kids were smaller, we would go do a primitive campsite, set up a tent one night, get up the next day, and we would just go explore. And we really enjoyed that. In fact, some of our fondest memories as a family were on the hiking trail, where we would laugh at each other, we would have good conversations, as well as take in the majesties of God's creation. As you walked along the trails, you would hear the birds and various sounds, knowing that that was a part of God's creation. Seeing the terrain and how it changed. Being able to walk for a piece, and then all of a sudden, everything just opens up. And you can take in just all of the various creation that God had. Only the paintbrush of God could design something like that. And you just stand there and you just take it in and really enjoy it. So you get to see a lot of things that God had done. And we really enjoyed our time together in doing just that. So let's just say that maybe you don't enjoy hiking, but let's just say that maybe at one point in your life, maybe when you were in your prime, you decided with some friends, maybe your family, decided we're just going to go up on this small mountain here. And you follow the trail, and you're walking along, and it's not a hard trek. You get up there, and it's a couple of hours, kind of easy ascent up there, and then all of a sudden, you arrive. And you look, and there's the sheer cliffs some all around you, and you're seeing just how all of this has flowed together. You're looking, and you're seeing the birds flying underneath you. You're so high. And you begin to really just drink in all of the beauties and majesties of God and His creation. And you're really taking it in. And you're standing there for a minute. And you're just taking it all in. And then all of a sudden you hear, excuse me. And you turn around and look and you see this. As you can see, the guy is flying through there, right? Who does that? Who does that, right? Looks kind of fun, don't it? For somebody else. Ain't that good enough, Kevin? The buffering kind of takes a little bit of the joy out of it, but thank you for doing that, Kevin. See, you kind of get an idea that you of what some people are able to do, and it takes a great mountain for them to jump off of. Well, we've been going through the book of Luke, and we have found ourselves in chapter 4. And at the beginning of chapter 4, we see the three temptations of Jesus. We know that they aren't the first of the temptations that he ever received. And we know that they weren't the last of the temptations that he ever received. But what we see here is that there are three instances in which Jesus is being tempted directly by Satan. And we decided to break these temptations apart. We looked at them individually because there's a lot of underlying things within there that we really want to bring out. We really want us to focus on because we need to understand temptations. We really need to see the significance of being able to fend off Satan and his attacks through these temptations. In our first sermon, we talked about how the temptations we know that Jesus was a praying man because it said, as was his custom, right? So we know that he regularly prayed, but we don't have a lot of documentation about it. We don't see him doing that or hear him doing that, but just a few times. A lot of them are just his instructions or answering questions about prayer. And we see one time where he's actually praying for us in the book of John, chapter 17. But we can say that all of those, even though he's a praying man, there's 12 instances in the scriptures and where God or where Jesus is literally instructing or mimicking or in some way praying himself. Of those 12 times, 8 of those times he talks about temptations. So if God takes temptation serious, so should we. So we decided to break these temptations down into the three that they are given to us. And several of the Gospels give us this instance. And so it's important for us to understand that there's a lot going on in these temptations. And we need to glean from those and grow from them to ward off and protect ourselves from the temptations that are going to take place in our life. So we see that Jesus here, as we looked at this beginning of our look here, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So he's hungry. For 40 days he's fasting. He's out there all alone. Unlike Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? We looked at that, how they were in a comfortable place in the majestic garden. They had plenty of food. They were full and they were together, Adam and Eve, when Satan come and tempted them, and they failed, entered the sin nature to all mankind. But here we see Jesus, he's all alone in the desolate desert, and he's hungry. And here comes Satan. He comes to tempt them. We see the very first time that Adam and Eve were tempted, they failed. But here's Jesus, he's being tempted here by Satan, number one, and he says, I know you're hungry. Here, take these stones and turn them into bread. That was the first one that we looked at together. And what we saw is that there were three things happening with Satan or with Jesus in this temptation. He said that number one, he's hungry. He wants to satisfy his physical flesh, right? Because he's hungry. But what we see here at the beginning of the temptation, he says, if you are the Son of God, challenging the deity, the divinity of Christ. He's almost pushing that defensive button on Jesus to say, wait a minute, if I am, who do you think you are, right? And we can easily fall into that trap ourselves, can't we? If you are, well, of course I am. Who do you think you are, right? But Jesus is able to look past that, if you are, and then he's able to say, I'm willing to wait for my food. But also, what Satan is doing is challenging, is God really a good father that will send you out here into this wilderness all by yourself and let you go 40 days without food? What father will do that? Is God really a good God? Well, then the next week we looked at how Satan, and we talked about how he supernaturally lifted him up and he was able to see all of the kingdoms in the world, right? And he says that all of these have been given to me. He's telling Jesus this. I've got control of all of these. And I can give it to whoever I want. In fact, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I may let you have all of it. And so what we see in this particular temptation is that like Benedict Arnold, he wanted his reward now. A warrior, a fighter, a man willing to lay down his life for his nation, he turned because he had the opportunity to get more than what he had at that moment. And we liken that to us saying that I'm willing to sin now to get what I want to satisfy myself because I'm just going to ask God to forgive me for it later. We are to love God more than ourselves. Love God more than our own sin. And say that I'm going to put God first no matter what. So we see Satan doing these different things with him in the first two. Today in Luke chapter 4 verses 9 through 13, we're going to look at the third temptation. Not the last temptation, because we know that he continues to be tempted throughout his earthly ministry. But the third temptation that we have here together in Luke chapter 9, or Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he has commanded all his angels concerning you to guard you. And In their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him and said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Great God, we come now bowing before you as holy and righteous, bowing before you in a way in which we are dependent upon you, trusting your word. I come now, Lord, praying, hide me behind your cross so that you and you alone are seen. You and you alone are heard, that your word goes forth, accomplishing your will here today, satisfying our need for you to rule and reign in our life in every way possible. So we come now trusting this to you, asking it with favor, in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So here we see that just as with the lifting him up and being able to see all the kingdoms, we can almost assume that Jesus was some way supernaturally transposed right onto the pinnacle of the temple. Okay? So unlike the illustration that I used earlier, that you walk the trail and you get up to the top of the hill, right? When you get there, you look down and you're like, I'm not jumping off this thing, right? You just turn around and just go right back down the trail. Jesus opens his eyes and there he stands on the pinnacle. No ladder, no elevator, no crane to set him up there or take him back down. The only option he has is to jump. And Jesus is standing there, I'm sure scared in his humanity. He's there. He's wondering what in the world is going to happen here. What's going on? What am I into here? Just to get you some kind of idea. Most scholars believe that at this pinnacle, that Jesus was as much as 450 feet in the air, or to the ground from where he was at. I say most because obviously whenever one scholar says something, there's another scholar that's going to say something else. So if we even go to the lowest estimated height that Jesus would have been off the ground, he's still over 100 feet high. To give you some kind of idea, the tallest part of our church is not 100 feet. So just when you go outside today and look from the top, tallest part of the church to the ground, you're not even 100 feet. Who wants to jump from there, right? So Jesus is standing there, and unlike the people in this video, he doesn't have that flying suit on. He doesn't have a parachute. What's he going to do? With the temptation as he's standing there, we read in verse 9, as he's on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, this is Satan, if you are the Son of God. We hear this again, right? He'd already said that first, right? When he was hungry, if you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. He's saying here, if you're the Son of God, again, this is key for us to realize. And I've stressed it several times throughout this mini-series, if you will, in this broader series of the book of Luke, in saying that Satan is relentless. He does not give up. We see it here clearly. If you are the Son of God, he's pushing that defensive button again. It didn't work the first time. Jesus' answer, his response was, it is written. And the second one, it is written. This time, we're seeing that Satan is going back to the very first. Jesus is a little bit more hungry. He's a little bit weaker now. Maybe it'll work this time. Folks, I want to say this clearly, that Satan knows you just as God knows you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what works. See, and the big difference is we got to trust in God so much that whenever the deceiver comes, he knows in our weakness. He knows where he's deceived us before. He's going to do it again. And if he tries it again and you overcome it, doesn't mean that you're free from it. It could come back again. He does not give up. The thing we have to rest in, we have to be assured in this. Satan knows who we are. He knows how to get to us. He knows how to manipulate and deceive us, right? But he's going to deceive us for bad, for good, to turn us from following God. That's his sole purpose, is to keep us from worshiping and following God. When we've got a holy God that knows us perfectly as well, but he wants to use us for his good. Remaining faithful to God, even in the pit of things in which we are in disarray, when we're scared to death, we have to trust that, whenever Satan comes, when the temptations are bearing down, we can trust in a holy God that is working for our good, for his glory. Come on, say somebody.
Amen.
Amen. That's a good God, right? Amen. So we see that he has got if you're the Son of God, so he's done it again the second time, throw yourself down from here. Again, he's really high up in the air. But what we hear is, I bet you can't. Anybody got somebody like that in their life? You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? I bet you can't throw that rock against that window. I bet you can't hold your breath underwater for 2 minutes. I bet you can't drink that whole gallon of water without stopping. You know? Why? Who is that? Now, what are they trying to do? They just want to see if they can get you to do it so they can laugh at you later, right? And that same person, no matter what, as you spend just a little bit of time even considering doing it, what does it always turn to? Come on, man, I bet you can. If you entertain it for just a second, it goes from I bet you can't to I bet you can. And we see Satan doing the same thing here. He's saying, throw yourself down. And he's wanting him to do this thing. And what he says that to go from throw yourself down, I bet you can't, to I bet you can. When he says, for it is written. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We see that over and over and over. I have preached that almost every sermon. Jesus' response, Jesus' answer to anything that goes on in his ministry is, have you heard? It is written. Haven't you read? Right? This is Satan saying, haven't you heard? Or for it is written. Oh, Satan knows the scriptures better than we do. Let that sink in for just a second. For it is written. All right, Jesus, you've already used scripture twice. All right, now it's my turn. For it is written. Folks, we have to be tuned in to scriptures. We have to be obedient. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because Satan uses every tactic he can. We've said it over and over. He hates God. Period. The end. And he uses us and anything else in order for him to get his way, to turn our hearts from God and to the world. He really don't care where your heart goes as long as it's not for God. It is written. He uses scripture. And he uses good scripture. He uses it in a good way. He's almost an expositor. Now, he's using it with the wrong intent. But here he is, he's using scripture, he's using it in a good way in order to say, instead of, I bet you can't, to get Jesus thinking about it, to now saying, oh, come on, you can do it. Come on, come on, let me see you do it. He wants to see the angels swoop in and catch Jesus for himself. He wants to just see for himself. He needs just some sort of evidence, right? And that's really no different than us. It's really no different than us and what we will do whenever we need a sign of some sort. God, which job should I take? What am I supposed to do about this situation? Where am I supposed to go with this? Or trust God, just give me a sign. Just do something to let me know what it is you want me to do. I'll take anything. Just give me some sort of sign. A lot of times that sign is there. It's just not the sign we're looking for. And just like with the Israelites, the same with us. When we don't get the sign that we're looking for, when we don't feel like we've gotten a sign, what do we start doing? We start complaining, don't we? In Exodus chapter 5, in verses 20 and 21. Now, Israel has been under the task of Pharaoh. They become slaves, and they begin to groan, and then they send Moses, right? He goes in there and he begins to stir the pot a little bit to free his people according to their request before God. God sends him. He begins to start doing things. And as he shows up and starts having conversation with Pharaoh, their work gets tougher, right? You're to make the same number of bricks, but you're going to have to go get your own straw. Hear what they say. Exodus chapter 5. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. They're not seeing the sign. They're not seeing the work of God on their behalf. Well, they finally get out, right? Pharaoh says, all right, you can go. Look at chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. When they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea, were there not enough graves in Egypt to bury all of us, but you had to bring us out here to kill us all? And then next chapter 15, verses 22 through 24, whenever they're in the wilderness for 3 days, and they begin a little bit thirsty, and they go to drink of water, and the water's bitter, they say, what are we going to drink? And then in the very next chapter 16, verses 2 through 3, when there's no food seemingly, right? They say to Moses, should we not just die in Egypt when we sat by meat pots and had bread to eat to the full? We could have stayed in Egypt, right? Same chapter, moving forward in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, when they're thirsty. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst? Just like the Israelites, we too live in the now. Yes, they waited 400 years for the promise of Abraham to be fulfilled, but they couldn't wait they were able to wait because they had all that they needed. Even with us, if you want to see someone fall completely apart, take away their money, protection, health, or food. You take away one thing that they depend on, that they feel like they cannot live without, and everything else in their life blows up. A good example, who remembers COVID? There's not a single person alive during COVID that did not complain about something. We all are focused on our land flowing with milk and honey. But that coworker, he may be relentless. That boss, he's just too much. So we're to pray for our coworkers, and we're to pray for our boss. Pray for God to use you in those situations. And that's my first point. Pray through the situation. Hungry? We want bread. Inheritance now? Just worship Him. We want safety? Just jump. We learn so much about patience when we go before God and wait for His answer. Jesus could have done every bit of this stuff that He was tempted to do. He could have done every bit of it by Himself. But He trusted in the Father in obedience. Sometimes the wait is the lesson. We can deny our blessing of God with Him working in our lives if we just do it ourselves. We can miss out on seeing our dependence and our trust in a holy God working in our life and in our situation in His way, when we just decide that we're just going to do it ourselves because I'm tired of waiting. There was a man, he was walking down the street and he didn't see it. There wasn't any signs. He just fell down in this deep hole. Now he's down in there and he's looking. He's trying everything he can to get out. He can't find a way to get out. He thought maybe there's a tunnel or there's ledges or nothing. He can't get out. He's tried everything. He's put in a good effort. All of a sudden, he begins to holler, "Hey, somebody help!" A doctor walks by. He looks down and he sees him. He throws him two aspirin and says, take those and give me a call in the morning. He continues to holler, and a lawyer walks by. The lawyer looks down in there, and he throws his card down in there and says, "When you get out, we'll find who's responsible for this, and we'll sue him." He continues to holler because none of that got him out of the hole. And all of a sudden, a guy walks by. He looks down in there, and the guy jumps down in the hole with him. He says, "What are you doing? Now we're both down here. Neither one of us can get out. What's going on?" And the guy says, "I've been down here before. I know how to get out." When we're standing on our pinnacle, and I don't care what that pinnacle is in your life, when you're scared, when you've tried everything, when we realize that there's no hope other than that in Jesus Christ, when we're standing on that pinnacle, we've got a Jesus that has already been there. He wants to help us. He desires for us to trust and follow in Him. He's already done it. He's already fulfilled it. He can and He knows the way down. We will all have pinnacles. We will be hungry. We will have a worldly opportunity. But what is our response? Admitting that Satan is more crafty than all other creatures, we should be on guard for his attacks. They will come subtly and will distract you from looking to God. So our first response is to train ourselves today to constantly be looking to God. This constant, mindful of looking to God will be a natural response to anything that happens in our life. If we train ourselves now to constantly look at God when things are good, when things are right, then when things get bad, our natural response is to turn to God. Satan is so crafty that if we aren't already looking to God, he could use Scripture to distract us. How many times has someone given you a Scripture that is taking out of context? We like to get Scripture. Scripture is helpful. Right? Just like when Satan was there with him saying, "Jump, for it is written," right? We like that Scripture. We like the little note that we get. Maybe we're sick. Maybe you just had a new grandbaby born. Maybe you just lost a loved one. You get a card and someone puts a Scripture on there and you open your Bible and you read a Scripture and it brings you sort of comfort, doesn't it? It's good to have it. But what we see here is Satan, he's willing to distort that Scripture. He's willing to even use Scripture in a way in which he can distract you from a holy, loving God, a good Father. So trusting in God, knowing that He is going to, by the Holy Spirit, give us the strength to discern. And He will. It happens. So our always looking to God means that we're already looking in the right direction when Satan shows up. Now, looking at God continually doesn't mean that Satan's not going to show up, because we are promised that he will. Next, always preaching the gospel to yourself. Always preaching the gospel to yourself. It's a healthy diet of study and prayer, constantly reminding us that we are in total dependence on God. This reminder assures us in the hard times, as Satan distracts us, tempts us, and deceives us, that we are left to refocus ourselves on the cross that saves us. When we're constantly mindful of the gospel, we're constantly reminded of the love, sacrifice, and completeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Satan's goal is to make us doubt and question who we are in Christ. It may start with not having money for the electric bill, or a rebellious child, or the loss of a job, and so on, causing us to start thinking how we are going to get through this situation, how we're going to get off of our pinnacle, right? Which leads to the eventual, is God a good God? It goes from, how am I going to pay my bills, to, was the prayer I prayed to Jesus enough? This is Satan's work. He wants to distract us, make us question things. If I am a child of God, then why am I struggling? This is Satan's ploy. And he wants to create this doubt within us of a loving and good Father. And this works. We've all dealt with it. Satan's good at this. But rest assured that there is a love of God through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that no matter what you're going through, no matter what doubt you have, that God never changes. It is us who change. We have to get ourselves refocused back on the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Through Him, through that faith in Him, we have hope. We have the answer. And Jesus sets that example that every time, as we're going to see here in just a little bit, yeah, it does say that in Psalm 91, that He's not going to let anything happen to me, and nothing happened to Christ outside of the will of God. But Jesus then says, it is also written, right? And it said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Trusting that God is a good God. He is a good Father. And when we're going through it, when times are tough, no matter what level the temptation is, no matter which temptation you're actually going through, all of the underlying things that are happening, Satan is using every bit of it to distract us and to pull us away from our love of the Father. And what Jesus shows us is that in those situations, that God we trusted in the good times is that same God. Is that same God. That same God. Every single day, every single moment. Do not lose focus on Him. Keeping Him at the forefront of all things. The issue is that Satan is only fanning the flames that are already within us. Born in sin because of Adam's disobedience, we are constantly fighting against the things that are already here. Temptation does not put anything inside of us. Rather, it only excites and stimulates our sin nature to do evil. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Only God truly knows man's heart. His mind and his soul. There's no way we can understand what's going on with anyone, for we don't truly know even what's going on within us. In the same fashion, as we try to hide the sinful things within us, so is Satan secretly exposing them through temptations. Our battle is not with God, or it's not even with ourselves, but it is with Satan and this world. John Owen provides help, saying, reject the voice that is pushing to your death spiral and don't be afraid. Why care what your supporters or your critics think of you? Look out over the cliff's edge and sing to the Father. Sing loudly. Sing with the freedom of already being rescued, with the freedom of people who have nothing to prove, and remember in your singing that God is singing back. Some may jump off a cliff for fun, but many stand there in fear, doubt, disobedience, anger, and many other emotions. But in the end, a good God is in control, and He has a great plan for those who believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. Satan can even use Scripture to distract us. So let me just say, as the old hymn reads, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We are all, maybe not right now, but have been or will be on the cliff's edge. I don't know where you're at. I want you to know that I'm available for you, whatever's going on. I want to be available for you, whatever's going on. But if you're not there now, you will be, or have just got off of the cliff's edge, scared, uncertain of what's going on and what will happen. So the question is today, do you trust the one that was on the pinnacle for you? Is Jesus Christ the answer to your solution? If not, I want to help you with that today. Even if you think things are going well right now, is there still an emptiness, this uncertainty in your life that if I was to die today, what's going to happen with my soul? I don't know about you. That's a pretty big cliff's edge. There is an answer. There is a hope. And know that God allows Satan to only do so much, saying that God still has ultimate control. We've already looked at that. But as we're going to look next week, when Jesus walked out of that grave, he held the keys to death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Even death itself can be overcome through the power and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you trust him? Jesus, you come now trusting that you are just that God. You are a gracious and loving God that spared no expense for us. That if we'll believe, trust, and follow, obey, worship you rightly, that all things come to your children. And you are always receptive to anyone who will call out to your name, saying, Lord Jesus, help me down. I know you've been here, and you know the way out. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Do what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.